This is Evangelist George McTyre of the Word of God Ministry, and I want to give you a little heads up on something here. At the start of the lesson here, I will be mentioning two different dates. One will be the date that the message was first published, and the second date will be the date that the message was transcribed, if you will, to audio. The reason why I'm giving you the dates is because during the reading of this message, I might make mention of some people, places, things, or events that were relevant at the time that the message was first published, which may or may not be relevant for today. And if that is the case, if I can remember, I'll try to give you a heads up on it. However, let me say this. When it comes down to the Word of God, His word is always relevant yesterday, today, and forever. It never ceases to be relevant. And those of you that are exposed to it would do well to take heed to it and to adjust your lives accordingly. Okay, our message for this session was first published back in November of the year 2012, and it's being put on audio in the month of November of 2024. And our subject scripture is taken from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18 and verse number 21. And if you have the scripture available, you will find these words recorded. It says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." Title for this message is "The Gloves Are Coming Off." This is part number 11. This is the final part of this series. Now, when I closed out last month, I was sounding an alarm for all to heed. For too long, the church has stood on the sidelines as a spectator, watching the world go by and hoping to be asked to join in the game of life so it can feel included. You know, it is like that little kid wanting to be chosen to play on a baseball team when, after everyone is chosen, he is the one left sitting on the sidelines. His only opportunity to come in is if someone gets hurt or has to go home. Then maybe, just maybe, he can get in. And in some instances, it is his ball and bat that they are playing with. The church is supposed to be the one doing the leading and not the following. Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 13 says, "And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. Now, what is the importance of the head? First of all, it holds the main organ that controls the rest of the body, the brain. Without it, the body is dead. And what do you do with dead things? You usually bury them. Why? Because they have ceased being useful, and after a while, they start to stink. The other thing about the head is that it contains the eyes, ears, nose, and mouth, which help the brain in controlling and supplying the needs of the body. Then God says the church should be above and not beneath. The best way to see over great distances or even over crowds of people, buildings, and other obstacles is to be at a vantage point that is above them or be in a position where the people look up to you. These are the characteristics God has set for those of us that are His to establish His will and purpose for the world. However, what is happening with the church today is, instead of us leading, we are following. We are being directed not by God our Father, but by the whims and purposes of idiosyncrasies of man. As I mentioned earlier in this series and in other messages, we have worked our way into this position over the decades based on the mistaken interpretation of the leaders in the church as to what it is that the church is supposed to be doing. God says His children are to be sanctified. Sanctified means set apart from the world. This means you can tell them right away because they are different from everyone else by the way they act, talk, dress, and respond to adverse situations. Think about this for a moment. What usually draws your attention to the news? People or certain situations. It is something out of the ordinary. A plane crash or other accident. Some type of crime, especially a murder. The way a particular person is acting or dressed. Things like these garner our attention far more than everything going as normal. When you blend in with everyone else, you lose your ability to stand out. You become just another face in the crowd, another number. There is nothing about you that would draw people to you. What this means is, when problems arise and people are looking for solutions to solve them, you, the child of God, are acting and complaining just like all the others. Even though you say Christ is the answer, you are in a panic. You resort to the very same things those that don't know him do. You will curse people out, attack them, gamble, cheat and steal, do drugs and more, just to get some relief. What about Christ? Is he the answer or not? I'm reminded of a favorite story of mine found in the Old Testament book of 2 Kings, chapter number 6. It is the story of Elisha and his servant being surrounded by an army that has come to kill them. His servant is in a near state of panic because there are thousands of the enemy and only the two of them. Elisha, on the other hand, is standing there cool as a cucumber. Elisha tells his servant not to worry because there are more with us than there are with them. When the servant heard this, his first thought was maybe Elisha had gotten high off of some drugs or drunk off some wine, because the evidence showed they were clearly outnumbered. Elisha, seeing the bewilderment on his mind, asked the Lord to open his servant's eyes. The thing is, it was what he saw with his own eyes that was the problem. When the Lord opened up the servant's spiritual eyes, then he saw what the reality of the situation really was. Surrounding this army was a host of chariots of fire and the heavenly hosts ready to wipe them out, talking about the army. Elisha's servant represents the ungodly or the carnally minded Christians who act according to what they see with their natural eyes. Elisha, on the other hand, acts according to what he sees with his spiritual eyes and therefore is not rattled. Transfer this situation into today's arena. Here you are, supposedly a Christian, living in a neighborhood surrounded by drug dealers, criminals of all sorts, and you are locked in your house behind bars, scared to come out of the house even in broad daylight unless you are packing. You thinking any minute they are going to come in and get you. The thing is, if you are a true Christian, this same army of the heavenly host is surrounding them and will destroy them if they come after you. Psalms chapter 34, verse number 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them." But no, you are about to die from your circumstances, just like the ungodly are. You are taking all sorts of medications to deal with stress, depression, and anxiety. You are bipolar and schizophrenic, and you call yourself saved. Saved from what? Why in the world would anyone want to serve a God who can't take care of his own children? A lot of the ungodly are more at peace and sane without him, so they fear they are the ones that are better off. God wants his children to be the exception rather than the rule. But you can't do that if you have no idea as to what God has in store for you, can you? Let's say, for example, you are dirt poor and about to be evicted from your house. There is no food on the table, and you have no clothes. Then you get a call from Oprah or Donald Trump advising you that they are going to give you $1 million. No joke. What would you do? That very minute, even though you haven't received it yet, you would be turning flips, running around telling everybody that you are rich, making plans for how you are going to spend the money, and be ecstatic. You are doing all of this based on the word of a person. Yet, when you are in the same situation and God tells you essentially the same thing, you act no different. You have to wait until you see it. That goes to show you really who you really trust. That is where the leaders in most of our churches are failing you. They are putting their trust in man more than God and telling you to do the same thing. The Reverend Al Sharpton once said, while commenting on something former president candidate Herman Cain said about government programs, he said, Cain is talking about removing the safety net that so many people depend on. First of all, that wasn't what he, Cain, said. But most importantly, he, Sharpton, was reinforcing the notion that government programs are your only hope, not God. This coming from a preacher, a leader in the black community, a leader that is a paid overseer for those that seek to capitalize off of the fears of the and the misery of others. To Reverend Al Sharpton, government is God, even over the church. He also states that there is no proof that America is a nation founded on Christian values. Is it any wonder why he dogmatically supports a political party whose agenda is contrary to Christian principles and urges those that follow him to do the same? Then we in the black community wonder why we are in the mess that we are in. God isn't having it. The church, the body of Christ, is to be the shining city that is set on a hill for all to see, or the light in a dark room. But that light is being covered over by the carnality and fear. Many would rather compromise Christian principles to avoid being persecuted, attacked, and ostracized because they stood on the Word of God irregardless of what people thought. The church in this nation needs to do the same. What should you do? first repent for your sinning against God. Anytime you get carnal when facing a problem, you are sinning against Him because you are saying you don't trust Him. You know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, it says, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will use their carnal mind to save his life or standard of living shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life, put their standard of living at risk for my sake, shall find or save it. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Next, stop supporting the Democratic Party. You can't serve God or Christ and at the same time support his enemies. All the major things the Democratic Party stands for, abortion, gay rights, affirmative action, and separation of church and state, are things that God hates. Most of you support this party because you put more faith in it than you do in God. And as a result, you are suffering immeasurably, especially if you are in the black community. It has been said by Sharpton and other black leaders that if it wasn't for the black community, the Democratic Party would be insignificant. We are the ones that give it the power it has. Do you know what that means? It means we are taking credit for keeping this party in the position to continue waging war on Christ. Then we wonder why, when America gets a cold, the black community gets double pneumonia. Every step we take forward, we get knocked two steps back. The choice, my friends, is up to you. As I see our young people from babies on up being the victims of senseless violence and dying from things that once were attributed to the elderly being victimized by the young, people losing their jobs and homes and becoming homeless, I see the sword of the Lord going through our community, and I say, repent, repent, repent. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." This series is ended. Well, that is it for these 11 parts here. And like I said, it was so much wealth of information and knowledge in the different parts that there's really, I could still go on and talk more at length about it, but the bottom line is this: the church is not doing the job that it's supposed to be doing when it comes to spreading the gospel. What they're doing is basically telling people what the people want to hear, which, depending on the circumstances, might be good for a feel-good exercise or something like that, but that's not the reality of the way things are in the world right now. You got to do more than just make people feel good. You got to give them something to grab a hold on to.